This is our Genesis study for Tuesday, May 19, 2020. Evangelical Christianity lost a good friend today, but heaven gained one. Ravi Zacharias died this morning. He will be missed by many, many people. Pray for his family. Now we're going through the 70 nations of Genesis 10. These nations are the offspring of Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. To do a detailed study of every nation would take far more time than we have. For this reason, I have been focusing on specific contributions these nations made in getting God into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and getting the message of the gospel around the world. We have been looking at Japheth and in particular his sons, Ketim and Tiras. The Romans, that's Ketim, gave us peace and roads and sanitation and a stable political system. And the Greeks, Tiras, the Hellenists, gave us communication, language, and advancement in culture. This culture came from Aristotle and his evangelist, Alexander the Great, who spread much of the Aristotelian culture around the ancient world. Today we're going to go a little further in the text and begin a short study of the sons of Ham, and in particular, Cush and his son Nimrod. But before we do, would you pray with me? Father, would you be pleased now to use God's of the Holy Spirit within us to teach our human spirits your word. May your word jump alive to us, Father, and may it begin to take root in our heart. And may it motivate us with the desire to want to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ and to do those things now that we're going to wish we would have done when we stand before you. Father, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. The sons of Ham occupy a large portion of the Old Testament. They were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. In Genesis 10:6, Genesis 10:6, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. My grandchildren, when they heard that name Phut, they laughed, they chuckled. And they said, Granddaddy, who would name their kid Phut? And every time I said that name, they laughed. They got a good laugh out of that. The generations of the sons of Ham have been prime players among God's people throughout all of human history. Much of Israel's history is recorded in the bulk of the Old Testament is the interaction of Israel with Ham's descendants, the Canaanites and the Philistines. In fact, you can't read the Old Testament without running constantly into this interaction. The seeds of Ham's disrespect for his father's authority and privacy sprouted in Ham's line. And his sexual misconduct, whether it was real homosexual, a real homosexual encounter, or just evil thoughts, flourished in the line of his grandson, Canaan, and really in Ham. Because of living so close to the Jews, the Hamitic language became primarily Semitic. Ahasuerus, who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, was a descendant of Cush. You can read about this in Esther 1:1, Isaiah 18:1, Ezekiel 29:10, and 30:4 through 9. And Mizraim became the father of the Egyptians. Phut, there's that name again, most likely settled in Libya, North Africa. Canaan settled in the land known as the Land of Canaan, the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon, are the modern day, really are located in the modern day Lebanon and Syria and Carthage in North Africa. Their family line begins to be discussed down in Genesis 10:15, and hopefully we will get to that next week. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabtah and Ra'amah and Sabtika, and the sons of Ra'amah were Sheba and Dedan. Remember our pronunciation law. Correct pronunciation is the way I pronounce the names. That is, I pronounce them one way one time and one way another time. And if I do that, you'll get a chuckle out of that. The name Cush means black. The Cushites settled in Ethiopia. Ethiopians still trace their line back to Cush. Because of living so close to the Semitic people, their language became primarily Semitic. The sons of Cush are located in verse 7. There's Seba, called the Sabaeans in Isaiah 45:14, and they probably settled in East Africa or Saudi Arabia on the shore of the Red Sea. And that is Psalm 72:10, Isaiah 43:3, Ezekiel 23:42. And then the next son is Havilah. And he was found in the region inhabited by the Ishmaelites and the Amalekites. They are possibly modern day Yemen, but most likely they settled northwest of Arabia. Genesis 25:10, 1 Samuel 15:7. And then there's Sabta, spelled S-A-B-T-A in 1 Chronicles 1:9. Presumably they settled along the southern border, the southern coast rather, of Arabia, and several cities bear his name. Ra'amah traded extensively with Tyre in Ezekiel 27:22. Special mention is made of the sons of Ra'amah. Sheba is a mountainous country in southwest Arabia. Sheba became the commercial power through caravan trade. In the 10th century, the Queen of Sheba journeyed to Jerusalem, you know about this, to test the wisdom of Solomon, and very likely to obtain a trade agreement from the Israelite king. And this can be located, if you're taking notes, it would be good, but you can listen to this again to get these passages. But it was located in 1 Kings 10:1-13, Job 6:19, Ezekiel 27:22-23. And Dedan is in an oasis town and in the surrounding region of northwest Arabia near Edom. The oasis of Dedan is probably the modern El Elah, about 50 miles southwest of a town called Tema. The Dedanites were known as traders whose caravans ranged across the wilderness of Arabia. Now, this can be found in Jeremiah 25:23, Ezekiel 25:13, 27:15. And then last we have Sabtika in 1 Chronicles 1:9, undoubtedly settled somewhere in Arabia, but the exact location is really unknown. Now, Genesis 10:8-9, we're introduced to the most prominent son of Cush, a man named Nimrod. That's a famous name. We read, "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod." And I'm reading Genesis 10:8-9. "He became a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before." That literally can be translated "in defiance of the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before," or "in defiance of the Lord." And that's, again, Genesis 10:8-9. The name Nimrod is from the Hebrew verb form, "let us revolt." He became the first rebel. Nimrod settled in the land of modern Iraq. He was the founder of Babylon and Nineveh, both sworn enemies of Israel. And I said it before, but I want to say it again. Nimrod was the first person to lead an organized rebellion against the living God. This is what made him so famous. And being a mighty hunter, the Jewish Talmud called Nimrod a hunter of the souls of men. He was a killer. He was a murderer. Now, I'm going to read Genesis 10:10-14. "The beginning of his," that's Nimrod's, "kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth to Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth Ir and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah," that is the great city. "Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kazluhim, from which came the Philistines from Mizraim, Egypt, and Kaphtorim. That's Genesis 10, 10 through 14. Now we're reading Jeremiah 46, 9, this amazing passage. This is Jeremiah 46, 9. "Go up, you horses, and drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may march forward, Ethiopia and Phut that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle the bend of the bow." That's interesting. That's where they're mentioned in the scriptures. "Alexander the Great used the mercenary army made up of this group to go against Tyre." We've already studied about that in Ezekiel 27:10. "They are also included among those who will invade Israel in the last days." That's very, very interesting. That's in Ezekiel 38:5. Now I want to read Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Just want to read in your hearing. You can follow me in the scripture. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there was the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." The civilization that came from Noah's family exploded in growth. At first, the people spoke only one language. But remember, God had told them to spread out. But it says in 11:1, "Now the whole earth was but one language." There are 70 different language groups mentioned in Genesis 10. The chronological order of these two passages is this. Genesis 11:1 is found before Genesis 10. Just trust me on that. This one language crowd moved toward the east and they came to a land called Shinar. And there they stopped. This is Genesis 11:2. The plain in the land of Shinar is a very fertile plain in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, very green, beautiful, lush plain, located somewhere within the range of the modern country of Iraq. The entire earth's population settled together in one place, united by their common language. The fact that they stopped was not a good sign. God had told them to expand and spread out over the face of the earth. They were, in fact, in rebellion against God. The satanic nature was working strong in them. And the one language people began to conspire together with Nimrod as their leader. Now in Genesis 11:3, we read that they had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. Bricks signaled that they wanted to build a permanent residence. Recall once again, the original sin was pride. Let us make us a name. Catch that phrase. Let us make us a name. Now, what that should bring back into your thinking is Satan's words recorded in Isaiah 14. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will exalt myself above the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Pride, pride, pride. Now, pride is settling in the heart of Nimrod and the people. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you several characteristics of Nimrod's legacy that stand out when these passages are clearly translated. It will be these facts that I would like you to remember about Nimrod. Now, the reason I do this is as we go through this study, we quickly get lost in the weeds. Now, here I go. I'm going to read this list, but these are the points I want you to remember. Nimrod was called a mighty man in the earth. God's word does not refer to people as being mighty unless they were. His influence among the people was powerful and far-reaching. Nimrod's name comes from the Hebrew verb, I've already said this, meaning to rebel. He received a strong dose of the Cain-like bent to go his own way. And he became that mighty hunter in the earth. And like I said, we assume that he hunted animals. Not so. He was the hunter of the souls of men. He was a killer of the people, a murderer. Nimrod is said to be a great hunter before the Lord. That's the Hebrew words, before the Lord, could actually be translated in defiance of the Lord. He was a rebel. He was the first human being in the new world to lead an organized rebellion against the living God. The next point I want you to remember is Nimrod's rebellion is clearly marked out with the words, "Come, let us build us a city, for ourselves a city, and the tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Genesis 11:4. "Let us" places the emphasis on man's work independent from God. There is Satan's revolt once again replicated in man. Revolution is Satan's way of spreading his kingdom on the earth. Revolution results in heathenism and human degeneration. Babylon was destined to become the capital city representing fallen man's satanic pride and his power and his rebellion against God. This is Revelation 14, chapters 14 through 17. The underlying theme of the Bible is a conflict between two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem is the city from where the peace of God will reign through the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the world. Psalm 48, 1 through 3. It will become the capital city of the Lord's coming earthly kingdom. Isaiah 2, 3. Now, Babylon, on the other hand, is designed to become the capital city of Satan's human representatives, the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation 17. The Lord Jesus Christ will destroy both this city and its occupants, Revelation 18. Now, the next point I want you to remember is Nimrod had a kingdom, Genesis 10:10. The beginning of his kingdom was the city of Babel. This would make him a king of the Babylonian Empire, because only kings have kingdoms. Said again, Nimrod was the king, the first king of the Babylonian Empire. Nimrod's kingdom included many cities: Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Kala, and the great city of Rezin. Nimrod was the great builder of many cities. He built two great cities, Babylon and Nineveh, and they were both to become major players in the plan of God. Remember the cities, that cities are the landmarks, the signaling of man's rebellion against God. God had told people to spread out, not to build cities, not to congregate together, because cities become the seedbed for evil, the spreading of evil. So Nimrod planned to build a city and a tower whose top reached into heavens. Heavens is the word that means universe, meaning that the top of the tower would reach to the stars, the sun, and the moon. Here is the beginning of man's worship of God's creation, which is called paganism. Now, God's response to this can be found in Romans 1, 18 through 32. Creation worship in fallen man is the result of Satan's plan to ascend into heaven and to rule over the angels and ultimately to be like the Most High God. Let me say that again. Creation worship in fallen man is the result of Satan's plan to ascend into heaven and to rule over the angels and ultimately to be like the Most High God. And his plan was to be carried out by Nimrod's Babylonian kingdom. Nimrod was an African. That's the last point I want you to remember. Nimrod was an African, and he was the head of the first human empire, the Sumerian Empire. And he was the son of Cush. Cush was the founder of Ethiopia in North Africa. Genesis 10, 8. Let me give you a footnote. Nimrod's wife was supposedly a woman named Semiramis, and a myth surrounding this woman sent paganism around the world at warp speed. Let me explain. There's some semblance of truth to this, although it is recorded in history as a myth, because in Cairo, Egypt, there is the Semiramis Hotel. It's named after this woman. And Nimrod, the myth goes that Nimrod and Semiramis created the worship of the false god Marduk, the male god of this life cycle. And Marduk was the first in a pantheon, including gods for the sun and moon and earth and so on and so forth. The stars. Semiramis became associated with the goddess of fertility, later Isis. Romantic history says that Nimrod and Semiramis had a son named Tammuz, whom Semiramis claimed was virgin-born and the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Satan loves to counterfeit God's word. Together they founded the mother-child cult. These were the central characters of the religion of ancient Babylon, the worship of the mother and the child. Their picture became the symbol of paganism. All of the fertility cults. It was a mother with a halo around her head, carrying a child on her lap with a halo around his head. I was in India on a mission trip back around 1986. And we got a good man to guide us, to teach us about the Indian culture. And part of the Indian culture is to have many parades. The Hindus love to do this. We witnessed one of those many parades, and leading the parade, a big picture of a woman holding a baby with highlights around their head. And I looked at BBR Rao, our leader, our friend, and I said, "Catholic." And he looked up and he smiled and he said, "No, Hindu." And I said, "I'm confused." Because that mother-child cult, that picture was the same representation of all of those pagan gods. Tammuz was the sun god. It is interesting that Tammuz is mentioned in Scripture. In Ezekiel 8, 12 through 14, we read these words. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.' And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." Isn't that interesting? That's Ezekiel 8, 12 through 14. Then there was that single mythological event that shot paganism around the world at warp speed. Listen to this. Myth says, this is mythological history, says that Tammuz was supposedly gored by a wild boar and killed. And after much prayer by Semiramis, Tammuz was miraculously resurrected. And this happened on the feast day called Ishtar, New Life. As a result, this myth, the fertility cults quickly spread around the world. Little mini towers sprang up all over the ancient world. It went into Egypt as the worship of Horus and Isis, into Syria as the Canaanite worship of Baal and the Ashtaroth, into Greece as the worship of Marduk and Aphrodite, and into Rome as the worship of Cupid and Venus, and that there was a multitude of other gods and goddesses. But they all had one thing that connected them, the picture of the mother holding the baby. Paganism exploded around the world. The worship of polytheism, many gods, and pantheism, nature is God, and paganism, nature worship. This is what Save the Planet is all about today. This is what the elites want to accomplish. Save the Planet, in my mind, will spiral downward into paganism and the worship of the earth, and polytheism, the worship of many gods once again. And the mantra will be, it really doesn't matter what god one worships as long as they are sincere. I read the book by Alexander Hislop's. It's a classic book. The title is The Two Babylons. It is a good read on paganism, polytheism, and pantheism. Now, God's response to the building of the tower was this, that nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. That is, they've got one language, they're unified, they're a basic unit, they've come together for one purpose. And therefore, nothing will be impossible for them. And that which the human race proposed to do was to raise the standard of evil to its highest power. The people's unity would provide the fertile field for the growth of their sinful lusts, ego lust, approbation, material, power, sensual, and push evil beyond its limits to be contained by man. Translation, they would kill each other. And we're going to be headed in that this way in the not too distant future. That's my view. God's reaction was clear. Come, this is verse 7 of Genesis 11. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. Genesis 11, 7 in the New American Standard Bible. If people could not understand each other, then they would scatter into smaller communities, whether they wanted to or not, because they couldn't understand each other. And so that they were scattered abroad from Babylon over the face of the whole earth, as God formed boundaries according to clans, languages, and nations. Genesis 11, 8 and Genesis 10, 5, 20, and 31. The name of the place from which they were scattered is called Babel. Genesis 11, 9. Babel is taken from two words. The first word is Ba'el, the Hebrew word for the gate of God. It is closely related to the second word, Baal-bel, which is in ancient Aramaic means confusion. This gate of God became the major water spring from which flow the religious confusions throughout the world. Throughout history, Satan has always had his counterfeits, and they're all designed to confuse. He has a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit political system. He will have a counterfeit Messiah, or a lot of counterfeit messiahs, and a counterfeit kingdom. These counterfeits all have one thing in common. They appeal greatly to man's pride, man's power, and man's sensuality. Satan's religious system began at the Tower of Babel, the gate of God, which is confusion. The basis for religion is confusion. Religion never tells you that you can know anything. Religion blinds people to God's grace. Religion is the devil's ace trump in blinding people to God's grace. Religion gives people a heavenly way. They think they have it. They think they found the way. It gives them a heavenly way to go to hell. This is where the religions of Buddhism and Hinduism and Shintoism, etc., etc., all came from. They all sprang from this Tower of Babel, from Nimrod. And they all still have the same symbol, the mother holding the child. All very interesting. Now, if you're listening to my voice in this study, and you don't know, you really don't know, if you were to die, where you would spend eternity. You really don't know that. Not deep inside your mind, you do not know where you would go if you were to die. Well, the Bible says you can know. You can know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. And you can know it beyond any doubt. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But God in His great love for us said, I'm going to pay your sin debt of death that you owe me. But remember, God as God could not die because God is eternal life and eternal life can't die. So in order to pay our sin debt, God did something amazing. That first Christmas morning in Bethlehem of Judea, He took upon Himself a body. He came into the world through the virgin born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world and He grew up. He lived 33 years of perfect sinless life. And remember, the wages of sin is death, but yet Jesus Christ went to the cross and died. He did not die for His sin. He had none. He died for our sin. He died to pay our sin debt. And He offers the benefits of that work. He offers what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary to everyone who will trust Him by faith. You see, faith is that non-meritorious vehicle that transfers the finished work of Jesus Christ to our mind, our heart today. That work took place thousands of years ago, but we can transfer the benefits of it to our heart right now if we will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He will place the benefits of His work on our account. He will apply that work to us. So if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you do it today, right now, right at this moment? Father, thank You for our study. Thank You for the book of Genesis. And thank You for these nations, the 70 nations, and what we're learning. And Father, may it be valuable information, not only now, but in years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.